Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin."
Let's pray. Father, teach us your ways today. Open the eyes of our hearts so that we can learn from you. In your name I pray. Amen. The scene here is, to me, a crazy scene, but I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we just kind of go through it, and Jesus was in a house, and he was full of people, and there's not the emotion that's involved. This is a real, live story. This happened. And so the setting is, Jesus is in Capernaum with his disciples, and Capernaum is about a six-day walk from Jerusalem. So Capernaum is north of Jerusalem. It's about a two-day walk from Nazareth, where Jesus' family was from. And there were teachers of the law that were at this house where Jesus was. Jesus' family was there, but there was also a ton of other people. Now, most likely, they're in Peter and Andrew's house. And there's just people everywhere. And Jesus is ministering, the disciples are ministering, and it's just this crazy, hectic scene. It was so full that Jesus and his disciples weren't able to eat. So it's this crazy scene. And what's not in this text, but what is in the other two texts of the Gospels where this story is found, is that Jesus casts out a demon from this deaf and mute man. And after doing so, his mother and brothers, his family were saying, he's losing his mind. In fact, when I was thinking about this passage and thinking about how Mary and his and Jesus' family were thinking about him, I really thought of this commercial.
Fourth down, coach, what do we do?
I'll tell you what we do.
I want you to go on the field, look for anyone with an O.
Let's kill them!
With kindness. Jimmy, I want you to make balloon animals.
Tyler,
make little tea cozy, something fun.
Are you okay?
We will win this for Mother Russia!
Coach, eat a Snickers.
Why is that, Chief?
You get a little loopy when you're hungry. Better.
Better.
Now let's go work!
Yeah! Go get them, guys.
You're not you when you're hungry. Snickers satisfies.
So if there were Snickers back then, who knows? Jesus' family might have said, "Hey, Jesus, you need a Snickers because you're not yourself. You are going crazy." That's what they thought. In fact, it says that they came to take charge of him. And in the Greek, what this means is they came to arrest him. They came to take him away back to Nazareth because he was going crazy. What must the scene have been like for his mom to think he was going crazy? Well, and then you add on top of that, there's these teachers of the law that were there, and they were probably standing in the back, with their, thumb under their chin, thinking, "He did this by the power of Beelzebub. He's possessed by Beelzebub." So not only does his mom think he's going crazy, now the teachers of the law are saying he's possessed by Satan himself and he's using the power of Satan to cast out demons. This is a crazy scene. And it made me think of a couple things. A couple application points. The first is ministry is crazy. It can be busy. It can be draining, and people may look like they're going crazy, and they may look at you like you're going crazy. But this life is about living for Jesus, in the service of Jesus. I'm blessed. I know Martin and Nate feel the same way. We are blessed to serve here at Elim. You guys do a great job of taking care of us. This last summer, we were able to give Martin a 3-month sabbatical after 19 years of ministry. And it won't go that long again before he has another one. We were able to bless Cheryl with a sabbatical. And this summer, I'm able to go on a sabbatical. So you guys take care of us. And we're so thankful. And we continue to ask you to pray for us as pastors, for the elders, for the ministry leaders, and pray for each other, because ministry is crazy. And we need to be praying for one another. The second application that really stood out to me was, like, Jesus' character is in question here. Right? And like, we expect it from the teachers of the law, because everything that Jesus came to do was, like, turning their belief system upside down. So we expect them to say, oh, Jesus is crazy, and questioning his character. What we don't expect is that his mom comes in and says, oh, we need to arrest him and take him away. Like, we weren't expecting that. Mary, this woman that was visited by an angel, saw an angel. The angel said, hey, you're pregnant. Like, she had never had sex, but she's pregnant. Okay? And she was told, hey, you're going to have the Son of God. Like, Mary should know a little bit more about who Jesus was, but even she's like, he's going mad, I need to take him away and I need to mother him a little bit because he's going crazy. How many times in our life do we look at our circumstances and do we just say, God can't do it, God can't handle it, I this is just too crazy, I need to do something, it's on me. She had such a small view of who Jesus was. She had such a small view of his divinity. And I wonder if we have that same small view. I wonder if we have that same small view. How often in life do we look at our circumstance and think there's no way through it? The scene is just too crazy. We forget how big and how great our God is. Now, the craziness of this scene is the foundation for the rest of this text. Mark 3:22 says, and the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem, and the reason they say came down is because altitude-wise they came down. It was actually north, which could throw people. I always say down. What do I say? I say down to Seattle, or like I say down to everything. Everything's below us, so I don't know. That sounded weird. All right. So they came down from Jerusalem, and they're saying that Jesus, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. Beelzebub means prince of demons. And so they're saying that Jesus is possessed by Satan, using the power of Satan to cast out these demons. This brings me to the first point, and that is that they're acknowledging that Satan has power. I think it's important for us to acknowledge that Satan has power. Lucifer, Satan, was a created angel, the most beautiful angel ever created. He thought he was better than God, and he said, God, I'm better than you, and he was kicked out of heaven along with a third of the angels, and now there is this cosmic war that is going on. This war that we don't generally see. We may see glimpses of it, but there's this cosmic war that's going on. Ephesians 6:10 through 12 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a cosmic war that is going on between Satan and us, between God and Satan. And the thing is, we have to acknowledge that there is this war. Sometimes we go through things in life, we have these circumstances in life, and it's tough, and we're not recognizing that there is spiritual warfare going on. Sometimes there's not, but sometimes there is. And our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against one another. Our battle is against Satan and his demons. And this is not something to be taken lightly. Like, it's not something to mock. Spiritual warfare is real. And it can be scary, but it doesn't have to be. See, the thing that we have to recognize is Satan is more powerful than we are in and of ourselves. Left to ourselves, we are in big trouble. Satan is more powerful than we are. But the good thing is we are not alone. Now, we have this sin nature inside of us that draws us towards sin, and Satan and his demons kind of want to entice us with that and point us to that. But again, we have to acknowledge the war, but we can't blame everything we do, every choice we make on the war. We still choose whether or not we honor God or not. Now, it's important for us to recognize there's a battle, but it's also important for us to recognize as believers, we have a choice. Verse 23, so Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. This passage, the teachers of law are like, hey, he's doing this by the power of Satan. And Jesus is like, no. If Satan is divided against himself, his end is already at hand. He's saying, no, I am far above and I'm doing this by the power of God. Jesus is far above all. But before we get into that, we have to ask one question, and that is, how do we give Satan influence in our lives? How do we give Satan footholds in our lives? And it is by this. Living with unconfessed sin. We need to live a repentant life. We need to give our sins to God. And when we don't, I view it as a rock climber who is looking for all the handholds and the footholds, and we're giving Satan these little footholds in our lives that he likes to hold on to. We have to live repentant lives. And when I look at my life, and when I know that I sin, and I know it's surprising that I sin, but I sin all the time. And I mean, my kids don't see it, but everyone else should. But I'm just kidding. When I'm dragged away and enticed by the language of James 1, dragged away and enticed by your own evil desires. When I'm dragged away and enticed by my own evil desires and I'm tempted towards sin and I give in, I have to go to others, those that I've sinned against. I have to go and talk to, I have a couple guys that I just choose to confess sin to. I go to my wife and I talk through that with my wife. I confess sin to my wife. I go to God in prayer and I confess my sins to God. He already knows them, but I confess them for my relationship with Him. And I also ask Him, hey, take any footholds that I've allowed Satan to have in my life. Is there sin in your life that you're not dealing with? We need to see sin for what it is. It is rebellion against God. And it gives the enemy a foothold into our life. There is a big enough war going on that we don't need to give the enemy any more influence, any more power in our life. Satan and his demons have power. We need to acknowledge that there is this war. We need to deal with sin and not allow Satan to have a foothold. We don't need to fear Satan because Jesus is far above all. He has made a way for us to be forgiven, and we need to live in that forgiveness. Too often, believers are held back by their guilt and their shame of the sins that they've committed. And that's not of God. Jesus is far above all. Jesus is far above all. We could just go throughout Scripture and look at all the ways that Jesus is far above all, but there's two passages in particular that just really just stick out to me. John 1:1-5 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, and the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the Word who became flesh. He created all. It's further talked about in Colossians 1:15-20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. He is above all. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. He is far above all. He created all. He holds it all together. He sustains it all. There is nothing here that He did not create. Satan and his demons were angels that rebelled, that were kicked out of heaven, and now there's this cosmic war, and we don't have to fear the war because there's already victory in Jesus. We have victory in Jesus. He died in our place, the death we should have died. He rose again and proclaimed victory over sin and death through His resurrection. We now have victory in this war against evil because of what Christ has done in our life. Now we need to acknowledge that there is a war. The problem is, sometimes we try and fight on our own. I don't need anybody. I can do this. Or other times, we don't even recognize there's a battle. We don't recognize there's a war. I know for me, sometimes I forget. I forget the battle's going on. I forget to fight. I'm not prepared for action. I'm in coasting mode. I'm remembering past victories. I'm remembering past knowledge that I've gained. I'm remembering past relationships that were pointing me to Jesus. I'm just coasting, forgetting that there's a battle going on. There's this funny phrase in the Bible, and I just remember reading it, you know, all growing up, or you know, reading it and just being like, I have no clue what this is talking about. In fact, it's really a funny phrase. It's girding up your loins. Like, we have no context for that phrase in our culture. I'm like, girding up your loins, what does that mean? Okay? And I had to preach one week, and that phrase was in it, and I'm like, okay, this is going to be interesting. Girding up your loins is this. When the nation of Israel was about to go to battle, they would blow the horn and everyone would prepare for battle. What they would do is everyone back then wore these tunics. I think we would call them dresses. So everyone's, like, all the guys are wearing this dress type thingy, tunic. And, like, to run in it would be a little bit weird. Like, I've never run in a dress before, but I'm assuming that running in a dress is not very helpful. So what they would do is, to get ready for action, they would pull the dress up a little bit, they would pull it through their legs, and they would tuck it in so it looked kind of like a sumo wrestler diaper. And what this would be is, they would be prepared for action. They could be ready to go into battle. Nothing's hindering. They're ready to go. They can run if they need to run. They can fight if they need to fight. There's nothing holding them back. The problem is, a lot of times we don't acknowledge there's a war, the battle about to go on. A lot of times we're not even prepared for that war. We're not prepared for that action. And based on my experience, there's several reasons why we're not ready for battle. The first is this. We're not ready for battle when we're not spending time with God. The Bible is called the sword. It's like us running into battle with no weapons. I'm ready! Like, no you're not. Like, everyone else has a weapon. What are you going to do? Like, who wants to be that guy that runs into the battle with no weapon on? Like, it's silly, but yet we do that all the time. I don't have time for God. You're not prepared for the battle if you're not consistently in prayer. Prayer is a way of us acknowledging our need for God. It's us communicating with God, listening to God, our hearts being knit together with God's heart. And as we study the Bible and as we live in prayerful dependence, He guides our lives. We're not prepared for battle if we're not going to church and spending time in Christian community. And I have to add that in. Because there are times, and I know it's not in this church, we're perfect, where people go to church and they do it to check off the box. I went to church. God is now going to be pleased with me. But church isn't about us coming, listening to a sermon, singing a couple songs, and leaving. Church is about the community of faith coming together, learning together, growing together, serving together, giving together, learning together, pushing each other together. We have to live in Christian community. Because when we choose not to live in Christian community, it's like going into battle with no one behind us. It's the picture of David sending Uriah to the front lines and saying, when he gets to the front lines, everyone else pull back. Who wants to be that guy? I'm ready. I don't have a sword and there's no one behind me helping me. This Christian community thing, it's not just buzzwords. It's how God has created the church. It is about us growing together in Christ. It's about us living together in community, pushing each other towards Jesus. We need each other. And we're not ready for battle if we're choosing to be standoffish and push people away, and if we're not choosing to invite people in. We all sin. We all mess up. We all need to pursue others. We need to confess our sins. We need to call others around us. And we need to run together. We can't do it alone. We're not ready for battle if we're not living repentant lives. Keeping current with God. I talked about that earlier. See, what happens in this Christian life is we do really well and then it falls off. We do really well and then falls off. And I understand, like, that's me. The ebb and flow of my relationship with God. But is God surprised by that? No. Does He understand that? Yes. Does He walk through it with us? Yes. The important piece is to recognize when you're in a time of coasting, where you're not connecting with God, and fighting for your relationship with God. Not living in complacency apart from Him. Doesn't matter. I've gone this long without spending time with Him. Doesn't matter. No one else is going through what I'm going through. It doesn't matter. Like, we can't Eeyore it. We have to recognize that there's a battle. We have to recognize there's a war. Whether we choose to fight or not, it's there. And we need to be prepared for action. Jesus is far above all. He loves us and has called us to Himself. He has forgiven our sins and has proclaimed victory over sin and death. He fights with us and for us against a real and dangerous enemy. We need to be ready to fight by surrendering our life to Him. Acknowledging our need for Him. Are we prepared for action? Verse 28 and 29. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven of all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They're guilty of eternal sin. This passage has given people trouble for a long time. People, did I commit the unforgivable sin? Bottom line is this. What he's saying is, don't reject Jesus. Verse 28 says, all sins are forgivable. Jesus died for all sins. The sin that isn't forgivable is rejecting Jesus completely and pushing him completely out. Now, for people who are like, oh, but I've pushed him out at times in my life, it is a not even caring about Jesus. See, the people who wonder, have I committed this sin? Have I sinned against God in this way? I'm almost certain that you haven't. You want to know why? Because you care. Because you're drawn to Him and you want to live for Him and you want to honor Him. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about those people who have completely turned their back and rejected everything about Jesus. That's what this is talking about. In another translation, or another section, it says, Jesus ends with, he who is not for me is against me. And that's what it's talking about. We have talked about the crazy setting that has taken place in this passage of Scripture. We've talked about how Satan has power and how there's a war going on. We've talked about how Jesus is far above and how we need to gird up our loins. But what do we walk away with? What are we calling to do? What are we called to do? What's our take home? First, we need to pray. We need to pray for our pastors, our elders, our leaders. We need to pray for one another. We are all in ministry. We are. We're all in ministry together. We need to pray for one another. Two, there's a war going on. And we just need to acknowledge it. There's so much that goes on that we don't understand, that we don't see, and that's okay. We need to acknowledge that war, but we do not need to live in fear of that war because we have the victor on our side. There's a war being waged for our kids, for our neighbors, for our friends. And we need to engage in that. We need to be praying for that. When spiritual warfare happens, when we're recognizing it, the first thing it should do is it should draw us to our knees because that is the tool that we have to overcome spiritual warfare. That is prayer, inviting Jesus in to take care of the situation because we can't do it ourselves. There's a theme here. We need to be praying for one another. When things are going crazy, we need to be praying for each other. When we're recognizing spiritual warfare is happening, we need to be praying. The third, we need to get ready for battle. We need to get ready for battle. This isn't a, hey, when you're ready, get ready. This isn't like, hey, I tell my daughter, hey, Elise, go clean your room. Okay, Daddy. Like, no, it's now. We need to be ready now. We need to be spending time with God. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in community, running with each other towards Jesus, forgetting what's behind. See, one of the other ways that we get ready for battle is we live within the forgiveness that we have. Too many Christians are debilitated by their sins past, and they live in fear of their past sins. They live in bondage to their past sins. They live with shame of their past sins. Your sins are forgiven when you confess them. They're passed as far as the east is from the west. I don't know if that's east and west, but that's okay. You guys get the deal. Our sins are gone. Jesus is not holding them against us. Let's stop holding against ourselves. Let's live within the forgiveness that we have. And let's run with endurance towards Jesus together because we are all in ministry, battling together, pointing others to Jesus. We need to be ready for the war. We need to live in the forgiveness that we have. Not to bondage to our sin. Because then we're just giving a foothold to the enemy. Because we're worrying about what we've already been forgiven of. Like, it's a sin. It's a sin for you to worry about your sin. And then you're worried about your sin, and you're giving Satan a foothold because he's holding you back because of your sin. Like, there's forgiveness. Because the last point is, we need to recognize that Jesus is far above all. There is no one beside him. There is no one above him. We have an unbelievable God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all God, three in one. My mind's blown, but yes, it's true. And we have a God that's far above all. Far above any other gods that we've created. There's a war we need to live. There's a war that's going on, but we need to live in victory. Jesus is far above all. There is no circumstance that he cannot handle. Our God is a big God. He puts all of this into existence. He is not hindered by time or by circumstances. He is not surprised by where we are in our life. He is far above all. He knows all. He is ready for all. And he is fighting with us, for us, against an enemy that is powerless against him. Let's stop living in passivity. And let's fight together. Because our God is far above all. Father, we need you so much more than what we understand. So much more than what we understand. And God, I just pray that we would stop living in regrets of years gone past, of sins gone past that you have forgiven. Father, that we would recognize the battle that's at hand and that you are with us and you will help us overcome the battle. And Father, that we would live together in harmony, in community with one another, pointing each other towards you. Father, give us the right perspective. In your name I pray. Amen.